Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Here's the reality. Now, I'm not going to have time to talk about praying for your nation today. I'm assuming you know we should pray for our nation. We should pray for our leaders, even if we don't agree with them. It's our responsibility to pray for those in leadership. But let me say this as well. No matter who's elected, we are going to need to pray for our nation. Would you agree with that statement? So we need prayer no matter which way this thing goes. We need to pray. And then lastly, let me say this before we get into the meat of it. On November 9th, the day after the election, can I say this to you? God will still be God. No matter who gets elected, there have been nations, there have been governments, there have been people that have opposed God completely. And can I tell you, none of those are standing today, but He is. Can I also tell you this, that in China, a nation that has absolutely persecuted the church, made it against the law to be a Christian, the church in China is growing by 1 million people a day. A day. I mean, you think about that. A day. Absolutely exploding. No government. You understand, God doesn't look at the election and looks at Jesus and the Holy Spirit gathered the angels around and they go, oh, what are we going to do? God's God, and He will be God on November 9th. So as Christians, you make sure you keep your faith in Him. Now, I'm going to do something that I rarely, you will ever hear me do. It will sound like I'm being directly critical about two people. Because I think it's fair to say these are two of the most undesirable and flawed candidates in our nation's history that we've settled on. 300 plus million people, we came up with these two. And no offense to them. I do not want to disparage them as people. However, I want to talk about things that they have done that are pretty much without controversy at some level. Now, if you are a sycophant for Trump or Clinton, you may want to say, no, that's not completely true. Without nuance, these things are pretty much clear about both candidates, which was one of the reasons. And now, so are you going to talk about all their flaws? We only have a service. We don't have, okay, so... Let me start with Donald Trump. When he announced for president, desire to become president, he called Mexican illegal immigrants, he called them rapists and murderers. Now, he did say, some of you people are okay, which, you know, that was a nice caveat. He threw them a bone. Then he accused a federal judge of bias in the Trump University lawsuit because the judge's parents were born in Mexico. Yeah, okay. And then, how about this one? He lacks the discipline to think before he speaks. You think that might be an issue with Donald Trump? Those are too numerous to list. He made fun of a disabled person by mimicking their disability in a campaign event. He denigrated John McCain for getting captured in Vietnam and said he likes people that don't get captured. At the age of 59, he was caught on video speaking about women in a manner that is beyond disgusting. And since he made that statement, 9 women have come forward at some level, basically saying what he said he does, he did to me. Whether he did it to all 9 or not is not really the issue. The issue is the dude was 59 when he did this. This wasn't a tape or a video of when he was like 32. There are real concerns about Donald Trump. His temperament, his inability to manage his words, his view toward women. It's some pretty dark stuff. And we still have 3 weeks. We have no idea how many more things are going to come out about Donald Trump in the next 3 weeks. As this is when typically both campaigns will release all their garbage cans on each other if it's becoming a garbage can election. And would you agree this is becoming a garbage can election? I mean, where they're just dumping on each other. Now, you say, well, I'm offended. I love Donald Trump. I apologize for the facts. But we're going to talk, we're not talking about who you love and who I love. We're talking about what would Jesus do and what to do when you have two so terribly flawed candidates. How do you process it? Let's talk a little bit now about Hillary Clinton, who would tell you that you shouldn't vote for Donald Trump because of what he did and what he said about women. Yet she voted twice for her husband, who abused women, and then she personally participated in the shaming and the vilification of those victims for political purposes. Now, there are some that would dispute that, but even people from the left agree that she was a part of the people and the plan that dealt with what were termed, sadly, the bimbo eruptions. Now, Bill Clinton's infidelities are probably too numerous to name, and they've chosen to live their married life that way. That's their decision. But the abusive things that he did, a 23-year-old intern that he used his power over to use sexually, Monica Lewinsky, who he has ruined her life. Ruined her life. Hillary said horrible things about her. Now, here's the reality. If anybody in a position of authority where you work, or where if you were where you work, have sex with a 23-year-old intern, you are fired that day. That's a fact. And she voted twice for this man, and she participated in the vilification of women that had been abused by him. Paula Jones, he settled out of court for $850,000 because he pulled his pants down and asked her to do something that I won't repeat in church. And they called her trailer park trash. And she was an employee at her job when it happened. Now, I'm not saying that to say, well, you're just burying. These are just things that happened. She lied to the families of those killed in Benghazi in the presence of their caskets. And then she accused the families of lying about what she said. She blamed Benghazi on an internet video while emailing her daughter, telling her the truth the night of the attack. And then approved of the arrest and imprisonment of the man who made the video. And he was arrested and imprisoned for alleged parole violations. She told the families at the funeral, or when the bodies were brought back to America, that they were going to arrest the man that made the video. Do you know how egregious it is to use the power of the federal government to arrest somebody to cover your tracks? Does anyone believe that if Chelsea Clinton was in Benghazi, that we would not have had the 82nd Airborne involved over in 30 seconds. These are real issues. I'm saying these are egregious issues with both candidates that make you just want to go, oh, Jesus, help me. She used a private server as Secretary of State and was more concerned about her secrets and her future than our nation's future, our nation's secrets and our nation's security. While under subpoena, she deleted, congressional subpoena, she deleted 33,000 emails and then destroyed the multiple devices of which she said she only had one, and did it to protect her information and then wiped the server clean. Now, there's more to, now WikiLeaks is springing leaks every day about her. Nobody knows in the next 3 weeks what's going to emerge through WikiLeaks about her. This is so precarious. We have two candidates that it's like any day someone could drop an absolute nuclear bomb on one of them or both of them, politically speaking. Now, can I ask you an honest question? What do you do in an election like this? Now, here's the question. Not what would you do or what would I do? What is my perspective? What is your perspective? What is your job, your family, your political affiliation? That's not the question today. The question is, what would Jesus do? Assuming Jesus was going to exercise his civil responsibility and vote, and he had to cast a vote, what would he do? I want to help you to process that today. And this, by the way, is a process you can use whether you're voting for president or Congress or Senate or state representatives, local, whomever. This process you can use to determine where you should exercise your vote. It's very, very important. Now, here's the main crux of what we're going to talk about today. You have to choose the candidate who will be more inclined to promote and adopt godly policies, regardless of their personal character. You have to look for righteousness in their policies. Listen to me again. When you're sitting in any election, but particularly this one, you must look at both candidates and then at their policies and try to find your righteousness in their public policies. You guys are familiar with King David in the Bible. The Bible refers to him as a righteous king. Now, by the way, he had a past that was pretty checkered. He committed adultery and then murdered the woman's husband to cover his sin. Would you all think that might make CNN today? He was a righteous king who did unrighteous things. And he also made bad policy decisions. He made one decision, and I don't have time to give you context, cost people, 70,000 people, their life. His policies were significant. He made some good policies and he made some bad policy choices. Righteous kings can make bad policies. Hezekiah, who was a righteous king, shared military secrets with the Assyrians that he should not have, that God warned him not to, and cost many, many people their life. And then you have an ungodly king like Pharaoh. How many of you know your king's ungodly when he thinks he's God? Pharaoh took the advice of Joseph, the great-grandson of Abraham the patriarch, and took his advice and instituted a welfare policy that spared their entire nation and the nations surrounding them from complete, total starvation. So now you have an a thoroughly unrighteous king making good policy. Now, I want to just attribute, I got the template of this on a little 6-7 minute thing I heard David Barton speak, and it really gave me a great template to follow today, so I want to give him credit for that. I'm very grateful for his work. But if you want to know the policies of the individual, let me give you a nonpartisan way to find out. You can go to votesmart.org. And if you say, well, I won't remember that, then go to the Your Vote Under God link on our website, and then you can click on votesmart.org. Now, just so you know, VoteSmart.org was a bunch of conservatives and liberals that got together as they filtered through. These are the policies of the candidates. And it's not just for president, but Senate races and throughout. It's endorsed by CNN and the New York Times. So can we agree it's not a right-wing thing? Okay? So, but this will give you the opportunity to find out the policies and the platforms and the planks of the platforms of each individual candidate and their party. Proverbs 14:34 says this. This is God's view. Remember, we're talking about what God would do. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So here's what I want to talk to you about today. The five top policies that matter to God as per Scripture. And not the other policies don't matter. They do. But these are the top. And let me give you a context for how this came to be. Now, God started the nation of Israel through a man named Abraham and Sarah and his wife. And they gave birth to Isaac and on and on. Now, eventually, Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph, ends up in Egypt, sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers. But God raises Joseph up in Egypt. He becomes prime minister of the nation, institutes the welfare policy that I aforementioned. And then God blesses Joseph and the Jewish people in Egypt multiply. But then the Bible said a Pharaoh or a king rose up that did not know Joseph. And now all of God's people became slaves in Egyptian bondage. And they were in Egyptian bondage and slavery for over 200 years. God raises up Moses, and Moses walks them through the Red Sea. And they get on, they're in the desert. And now God stops everything, and he brings Moses to a place where he's going to give Moses laws to govern a nation. The things were that you read that God said that you could take them as an individual law, but they weren't spoken to just individuals. These were governance laws as God created and sustained and stabilized the nation of Israel. And in those 613 laws, you have, these are all the things included. All the policies that you will see on anybody's website, you will find in these 613 laws. You'll find what God's view in a nation regarding taxes, debt, the economy, welfare, healthcare, education, immigration, war and military, foreign affairs, environment, and criminal justice. It's all in there. But then God, out of the 613 laws, had a top 10. What do we call those? 10 Commandments. In those top 10, God elevated, as it were, a summation of those laws in the top 10. And these top 10, listen to me, are the laws or commandments God gave as a nation was being established. So these are the policy issues that matter to God. Now, let me give you this caveat. You say, well, I don't agree with God, and it angers me. That's between you and God. Depending on your age, do some math. Assume you live to be at 100. That's a good long time to live, right? Do the math. You can find out how long before you will literally get to talk to him about it. You can look him right in the eyeballs and say, dude, you're wrong. Can I tell you, when you get there, won't be much dude, you're wrong coming out of you. So my advice to anybody is, why not bow your knee to God now? That's just a thought. Because you're gonna someday. Y'all know that, don't you? The scripture said every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you don't do it of your own volition, you will do it. He is God and I am not. And so that's just a simple fact of the reality of God. Now, I want to take you into these five issues, these five public policy issues that are the top issues with God. These matter to God. And I'm going to take you to the first one in the Ten Commandments is, I am the Lord your God. That's one of the, I am the Lord your God. Here's what he's saying. I will be your governance. I will be the one to direct your life. I will be the one that you will submit your life to. That is my command over this nation. That is my command to you as an individual. And as a Christian, I want to look at a public policy that doesn't ask me to violate that. We could call that public religious acknowledgement and conscience. Which policy, which candidate's policies will support or deny the use of my religious conscience? That's a critical issue with God. You're aware that our nation was founded. Do you realize that our Constitution, much of our Constitution was taken out of the book, out of the Old Testament. The foundations for the freedoms you and I enjoy are found in Scripture. And God was very clear on how he wanted the nation governed. And much of what you see in our Constitution is out of this book. And it's about giving people individual choice, because God gives us individual choice. I think if you were to go to the average person today and ask this question, and I would submit to you that if you went to 95% of college students today and asked this question, where do your rights originate from? From where do they originate? Most of them would tell you, the government gives me my rights. But our Constitution says these rights have been given to us, these inalienable rights, meaning they can't be taken away from you. These inalienable rights have been given to you by your Creator. The minute you believe government affords you rights, you have violated the very principle, the very first beginnings of our beliefs as a nation. Government has no right to give you rights, because according to our form of government, we are the government. We the people. Our rights come from God, our Constitution says, not from the government. No, but why is that important when it comes to religious conscience? Because once the government begins to impose its heavy-footed will on my beliefs, it's violating everything that matters to God and everything that this nation was founded upon. It's critically important that we understand that. Which person will acknowledge which person's policies give me that right to be able to exercise my conscience? You realize the First Amendment, the first two parts of the First Amendment are about your religious freedom, and that the government will not impinge or infringe on your right to believe what you want to believe. So whose policies are going to deny your public use of your religious conscience? Which candidate will prosecute a baker or a florist for issues of religious conscience? Should someone be forced to violate what they believe through the weighted foot of a federal government or a state government for that matter? Listen, you don't have to agree with the person. Conscience isn't about me agreeing with you. It's about you having the freedom to exercise your conscience. Let me say it this way. Would it be, I feel that it's horrible to take an African-American person or a black person and say to this person, you have to bake a cake for a KKK rally. Should they not be able to say, that violates my conscience and I don't want to participate? Or should they be forced to violate their conscience by the government? These are questions that are just so crystal clear. Should a Christian or a Muslim baker be forced to participate in a gay marriage? And they shouldn't. It doesn't matter if you think it's okay or not. Now, you may hold the view that as a Christian, you should participate and you should show the love of God and you should be involved in people's lives so you can be a salt and light in their life. That's a person's view. But which candidate will use the weight of government to cause me not to be able to obey the first commandment? He is the Lord my God. Issues of religious conscience are massive, massive to God. And let me say this caveat as well. This would include if a gay baker was being forced to make product for a group that was against gay marriage. No one should be forced to violate their conscience. It is the very foundations of our nation. And it came right out of the scripture in the first, in this commandment, I am the Lord your God. Because in the absence of our government protecting our conscience, the only alternative is to be persecuted with the full force of our government. This will be the last thing I quote from a candidate. And this is not something that I'm saying against Hillary Clinton. These are her beliefs. She stands behind these. She's not ashamed of these. So this is not against anybody. They stand where they stand. God stands where he stands, and he will stand longer. This is what she says about conscience. Laws have to be backed up with resources and political will. And deep-seated cultural codes and religious beliefs and cultural biases have to be changed. So in other words, I'm going to take the resources of the federal government and I want to use them to change what you believe. Now, I don't care if it's Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. If there are any two people on the planet I don't want telling me what to believe, those are two of them. And I don't care what she, whether I agree with her or not. I don't want any candidate using the force of government to force a person to believe differently. It's wrong. And it matters deeply to God. It is one of the main issues that God put in and instituted when he founded a nation. The opportunity to have God as your Lord. So what does the Bible say about obeying government? Let me read it to you. Romans 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Be a good citizen. All governments are under God insofar as there is peace and order. It's God's order. In other words, if there's any peace or order through the government, that's how God intended it. The other garbage, don't blame God. So live responsibly as a citizen. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Duly constituted authorities are only a threat if you're trying to get by with something. Decent citizens should have nothing to fear. Do you want to be on good terms with the government? Be a responsible citizen. You'll get along just fine. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an angel of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. That's why you, Christian, must live responsibly, not just to avoid punishment, but also because it's the right way to live. That's why you pay taxes, so that an orderly way of life can be maintained. Fulfill your obligations as a citizen. Pay your taxes, pay your bills, respect your leaders. So if you read that, it sounds like, well, if your government tells you to do something, you should obey it. And yet in the book of Acts, here's the balance you find in scripture. When a governmental or religious authorities, in this case, they had government backing, were telling the new believers how to live. Listen to what they did. Acts 5, 28. So we gave you strict orders. This is the authorities. We've given you strict orders not to teach in his name, the name of Jesus. Yet you fill Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The first commandment, I am the Lord your God, is when your political affiliations and loyalties never become your loyalty to before your loyalty to God. I will submit to everything in my government. And even things that I would, in a sense, I could say, well, I don't agree with that. Until they ask me to violate my God. And that's where, as a Christian, you have a responsibility to your God to say no, whatever that means. Now, in this nation, it might mean you get fined. In this nation, it might mean people don't like you or they write a blog about you. But in parts of the world today, it might cost you your life. There are Christians and ministries that we support right now in Burma, that people that we love and we know that are there serving in Burma, that are serving in Vietnam and Laos. They know people personally who have been tortured for their faith and even murdered for their faith. There comes a point as a Christian where you say, this is what God says, and that matters to God. So which candidate is going to permit you to exercise conscience? Now, let me deal quickly with third-party candidates, and you say this, Pastor John, you know what? In my conscience before God, I cannot vote for Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. I feel like that I would be sinning against God if I did that. Then here's what you need to understand. Now, someone else might say, but then you're endorsing by your absence. You should operate out of your conscience. If the Bible says you can't do something with confidence toward God and you do it, it's a sin. So if your conscience tells you, I can't do that, then you follow your conscience. You write someone in, you do a third party candidate. Someone would say, oh, I don't agree with that. That's not your conscience, it's theirs. I was having dinner with one of the most prominent national Christian leaders in the country. And he said this to me. He said, I'm going to have trouble voting for Donald Trump because I don't know how I can look my grandchildren in the eyes and say I supported him. He has every right to feel that way as a Christian. This is before any of this other stuff came out. Anybody know who Beth Moore is? Beth Moore is a fantastic teacher in the body of Christ. Amazing, 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 amazing teacher. Just incredible lady. Well, Beth Moore came out publicly. Beth Moore was terribly sexually abused as a child. She came out publicly and said, I cannot vote for or support Donald Trump. Doesn't mean she's endorsing anyone else. She felt so compelled in her conscience that here's a person who has never been known to display any of her political beliefs. Well, she has every right to do that as a Christian. And for her not to do it, really, she would have violated her relationship with God. So though you, as you evaluate this, you may say, well, this candidate holds more of the views that the policies that God would hold than the other, yet my conscience won't let me vote for either. You follow your conscience. And I know there's an outcome to it. I know this election is important and we'll show the other areas, but you follow your conscience. That's how important conscience is before God. Number two, the commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's God's view about marriage and family life and sexuality. When God founded the nation, he said, listen, I am going to take your human sexuality and I want it to be expressed in the confines of marriage. Anything outside of that, anything outside of that doesn't please me. So, and we can look at human history and see kingdom after kingdom, dynasty after dynasty, empire after empire that fell because of sexuality, because of human behavior where they rotted from the inside out. So the question is this, which individual's policies will be more inclined to hold to God's view of marriage? Which one's policies are going to hold to the fact that marriage in God's view? You say, I don't agree. Talk to him in a few years. Really, I mean that sincerely. You'll get the shot. I don't agree. God says marriage is between man and a woman. Jesus said it's between man and the woman. That doesn't mean you use the force of government to hurt those individuals who feel differently. It means you don't look for a candidate who supports the opposite of what God values in a nation, because God is trying to do, as the scripture said, I give you these commandments for your good always. And so it's not a restriction, it's actually an enhancement to a culture. And so which one is going to endorse and celebrate sexual activity outside of that expression and ignore that it's God's plan for a nation? I'm not even saying that they would necessarily enact laws one way or the other, but what do they support? You need to ask that question and you need to find out. The third one, and I'm going to use a word that I always take my time and take a moment and talk about it, because I'm about to say a word for some of you that when I say it, it's going to sting your heart and you're going to beg inside. You're going to go, oh God, please make him hurry up. Please make him hurry up. Because this is going to sting many people in this room. The commandment God said, thou shalt not kill. Which candidate, how do they stand on abortion? Because abortion is shedding innocent blood. God said about a child, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Well, I don't think it's a human life. It's irrelevant what I think or what you think. God said they existed in his heart before they were conceived. Clearly, that's God's plan for people. Now, but here's the thing that concerns me. You feel that the claps right now? That I understand that's appropriate. But do you know right now there are people sitting in this room that have fathered a child that's been aborted or have had an abortion? That right now those claps are like daggers in their heart. Here's what I want you to know if you've had an abortion. That child is with God. Amen. No, but listen, let me tell you something else. You say, but Pastor John, I don't even know if I can go to heaven. How do I look at that child? I know God's forgiven me, but you really don't. Because you think your past is still defining who you are. Can I tell you something about the amazing God you serve? Oh, how he loves you. As he takes your sin as far as the east is from the west and he throws it and casts it from you. He said, your sin and iniquity, I will remember no more. But you say, there's no way to make this right. There's no way to make this right. Number one, you're right. There's no way for you to make it right. That's why he made it right for you. Amen. That's why he bore a price for you and made you free from your sin when you make Jesus the Lord of your life. And let me tell you something. If you go to this church and that's in your past, this is where you belong. We love you. We're for you. We even have small groups centered around people struggling through the issues of having had an abortion in their past to help you process this. Can I tell you something amazing about God that will set you free if you've had an abortion? When you die and go to heaven, my Bible tells me that on that day, when that great day when we stand before God, he said this. He said, I'm going to wipe away every sorrow. I'm going to wipe away every tear. And listen to this. And the former things will pass away. That means you are going to have the same relationship with that baby and that child in heaven as I will have with our three children. You say, that's not possible. You're right. But that's how good God is. He'll make it right. What an amazing thing to serve a God. I don't understand. The reason people don't go after God, they don't know how good he is. But which candidate believes that shedding innocent blood for either convenience or otherwise, or someone's right? So I support abortion. That's because you weren't aborted. No. If someone else exercised that right, you couldn't exercise your right. The reality of it is this. I don't care what I support and what you support. Today is what would Jesus do? These are the things that mattered to God when he founded a government and a governance over a nation of people. The fourth one is how a nation deals with and views Israel. Now you might go, I don't care about Israel with all the crazy stuff in the world. Remember, we're talking about what matters to God. Listen to what God said about the foundations of the nation of Israel when he founded it through Abraham. In Genesis 12, and God said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. How about this? I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Which one supports policies that recognize and bless Israel? I'm not saying agreeing with everything Israel ever did, but listen. God said, I made an everlasting covenant with Israel. In the Old Testament, you find that prophetically, the Bible says Israel, Jews will be scattered all over the earth, but in the last days, he will gather them together into their homeland and give them a nation and make them a nation again. That happened in 1947, and I promise you, in 1937, nobody would have believed ever it possible that there would be a nation of Israel. But God said it would happen, and let me tell you something. God made it happen. And it is an everlasting covenant. And God said, how they treat you, I will treat them. So it is important to God. Thus, it is important to me, the candidate, the party, and the planks and platform of those parties. How do you treat God's people, Israel? Those are things that matter to God. Again, we're talking about what policies matter to God so you can evaluate your vote. When you're dealing with candidates that are, let's just say, unappealing. Then lastly, judges. You know, Isaiah served during the time of King Manasseh. Manasseh was one of, if not the most wicked and horrible king in Israel's history. Because of his horrible policies, the nation began to be literally destroyed. And God basically comes to Isaiah and says, look, Isaiah, I know it's horrible, but I'm going to put this back together. And I want you to notice how God said he would put a nation that is bathed in unrighteousness back together. Question, do you think that might reflect a little bit of our nation today? But listen to what God said, how he would put it back together, how God said he would put it back together. Isaiah 1:26, I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. God said in his word, you see, what happened in Israel, God governed the nation, not through kings, but through judges. But the judges became corrupt. They were doing horrible things. And God said, the way I'm going to turn the nation around, Isaiah, is I am going to put judges in place, again to judge Israel, who will not judge in a corrupt way and will judge according to my heart. And when that happens afterwards, then you again will be a city of righteousness, a nation called righteous and a faithful city. And so today, the issue of Supreme Court justices is massive. It is incredibly important. Because the next candidate for president will likely appoint four people to the Supreme Court. The selection of judges is a big deal with God in his word. Do you realize almost all of our public issues of rage and debate and hatred center around places where the free will of people have been overridden by a handful of judges? That's not to say our Supreme Court, you all are aware we have three branches of government, executive, we have legislative, and judicial. Our form of government, which came out of the scripture, was designed to give we, the people, free will to choose what we want as the laws governing our nation. Judges don't make laws. Legislatures make laws. And our legislature, in ours is a representative republic, they are to represent the will of the people in founding these laws. Now, here's what our founders said in the beginning, that if righteousness doesn't rule the hearts of the people, this nation cannot long endure because the people will choose evil for themselves. And then sowing and reaping will occur and America will fall like any other nation fell. But what we did years ago in the 60s, when people felt that there were things more important than the process, we are going to override the will of the people and we are going to get test cases of the Supreme Court and we are going to force through in some cases 5-4 decisions, which is one person choosing for over 300 million people. That's crazy. Even if I agree with them. Now let's be very honest. For the most part, this was a tactic of the Democrat Party for years. And I'm going to be fair here, so stick around. For years, that's what the Democrat Party did. And I may agree with some of the things they pushed through the court. But in reality, we are designed by our culture, or by our government, out of scripture, was to give people their choice. And literally, these things should have been done through legislature. Of course, the court is there to define what is constitutional, but not to be extra constitutional and take what is somebody's political view and make it a law because five people said it was a law. Now, let me take it on the Republican side. How many of you know Obamacare hasn't turned out like people had hoped? Bill Clinton recently said it was a nightmare. But here's the deal. Even though you may not like how it was passed through both houses of Congress and signed by the president. It's a law. But how did Republicans try to overturn Obamacare? Through the courts. The same Republicans that have complained about Democrats doing it for years are doing it because it meets their betterment, their outcome, and hoping that the court would overturn Obamacare. If you want to overturn any law, including Obamacare, do it through the legislature. Well, I don't know if we can get it done, then it shouldn't get done. And then the people get what they choose. Now, I know that sounds crazy and harsh, but when you intervene, and you put literally, you take away conscience. If the court goes in a direction that says, we feel that your First Amendment religious rights, I know they're important. I know that's what the Constitution says, but the framers, that was 200 plus years ago. And you know, here's what we really think it means. And now the law is you have to do X, Y, or Z. Even if I agree with what they do, it's wrong. But I can tell you this, if the court goes in the wrong direction, your religious freedoms are going to be not slowly eroded, they are going to be eroded at a breakneck speed. They already are. We are having nuns being brought before criminal proceedings because of their belief. Nuns. I mean, if I was ever going to think the government's going to go after anybody, the Sisters of the Poor, whatever they were called, I mean, really? That's who you're shooting at? I mean, how do you get up in the morning and go, you know, here's what we'll do. Let's go after the nuns. The point of it is this. That's why judges are so important. The next president will probably put four people on the court. Now, that all said, you say, well, this sounds like a tacit endorsement of one party or the other. No. This is what God's word says. Let them stand with what they stand with. I didn't create their policies. This is what God's word says. But let me finalize by saying this. Regardless, if your conscience doesn't let you vote for Trump or Clinton, then you follow your heart. So it's my hope today that you realize that on November 9th, the only hope of this world is still Jesus. That's it. He is the only hope of this world, guys. And as a result, his church, his body, is the only hope of this world as well. You and I, the church of Jesus Christ, are the only hope of this world. And that's why I want to say this to you. Next weekend, I'm going to be starting a series called Fulfilled. I know we're all concerned about the election and people are complaining about it and mad. And can I tell you this? Our job as Christians is not to be people that curse the darkness. We are called to light candles. We are called to be the light and salt in the earth. And I'm going to take the next several weeks and I'm going to talk to you about, no matter who gets elected, no matter, we have a plan and a purpose of God for the church. And we are called to do something. We are called to bring the gospel to our generation, whether we agree or disagree with them, whether you think they're right or wrong. Jesus died for human beings and he loves every single one of them, no matter what they have done or haven't done. And it is our job to bring the gospel, bring them to this culture, to our nation. And I believe that the darkness in our nation is not the fault of government. It is the fault of the church. It is the fault of God's people not being the salt and light he's called us to be. To go reach people with the love of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God, and the goodness of God. That's what he's called us to do. And I promise you this as your pastor. We're going to be making some decisions in the next several weeks. I'm going to explain them to you. Because we are going to go forward in a way to create an environment that we need it. We need to do it for our children and for our families. And I promise you this with everything in my heart. I refuse to abandon our children to this mess. I refuse to sit back and say, well, that's too difficult. There is no price too high to make sure our children know how to walk with God in these darkening times. We aren't even talking about reaching the world. The steps I'm talking about first are us reaching our own families. And can I tell you this in my heart, as I look on the horizon of what's coming on our nation and what has come, that if we don't be very, very strategic and principled in how we run our lives and how we parent, how we raise our kids and what we put into their hearts, 5 to 10 years from now, we will have weeping and mourning in our lives that will be so overwhelming that we will have given anything to go backwards and to make some adjustments. The next several weeks or so, I'm going to be talking to you about those things we're going to do as a church, because we are not going to bow our knee to darkness, and our children will walk with God and they will know his word and they will know how to apply his word in everyday life, and they'll know how to do it in a heart of love. They'll know how to be compassionate people, godly people, people that will care about people with whom they may disagree. But they will know how to walk with God and have strong marriages and raise their children to serve God in a darkening world. That's what I'm believing for your children and my children and your grandchildren and mine to come. And we will not bow our knee to the culture. We will not bow our knee to fear, and we will not be discouraged. This is when the church should rise up and be the church. That's what we're called to do. And I'm going to talk to you about it. And then let me close by saying this to you. The Bible tells you to render to Caesar what is Caesar, render to God what is God's. And you cannot render a vote from God's about God's heart if he doesn't have yours. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Please, please, this is so important in your life. If you died today, do you know where you'd spend your forever? Do you know that there's a forever on the other side of this life and that Jesus paid such an awesome price to pay for your sin debt? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor John, would you pray for me, please? I want to invite Jesus into my heart to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. I don't know what would happen to me if I died today. And yet I know that he died for my sins, and I want to make him the Lord of my life. He promises that your sin will be wiped away. He'll never leave you, forsake you. And you can leave this place knowing that your past is gone and you are heaven bound because you gave your life to a Savior. If you're here today, maybe some of the things I said drug up such heartache in you. And you think, oh my God, can you really love me that way? He so loved you that he died for you. And there's nothing behind you greater than his love for you. So if you're here today and you're not sure about your eternity, you're not certain you've ever given your life to Jesus, with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor John, please include me in that prayer. I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, right where you're seated. Would you just simply raise your hand right now and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. I want to make sure before we go any further, if you've not yet raised your hand, you desire to be included in that prayer, lift it right now where I can see it and we'll include you as well. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. One, thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Best decision of your life to give your life to the one who loves you. Oh, how he loves you. Thank you. Now listen, if you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.